Christ Your Life, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Even though we die, we live. When a Christian breathes his last, no one dies. No one can die. For Christ has already died in the Christian's place.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon and an Ascension sermon for any size gift before Easter Sunday. Make a secure online donation today. IssueZTC.org. Thanks for your support during the season of Lent.
Our thoughts and our prayers are with the people of Japan. This is a potentially catastrophic disaster.
Al-Qaeda is actively targeting the American Muslim community for recruitment. Today's hearing will address this dangerous trend.
It's true that specific individuals, including some who are Muslims, are violent extremists. However, these are individuals, not entire communities.
God does not need anything from us. And when we worship, we're receiving things from Him. God is the giver, and we are on the receiving end of His gifts. That's what it means to be a Christian.
Kansas Lutheran truck drivers are no strangers to multitasking. We can both listen to issues, etc., and pronounce it correctly at the same time.
It is one of the pillars of the 16th century Reformation, there's no doubt about it, although I imagine that if you polled the apparent heirs of the Reformation, Pop American Protestantism, Pop American Christianity, even its most learned pastors and leaders, some of them might not know what you're talking about when you say theology of the cross. They might actually think that's kind of a negative thing. And if you said theology of glory, they might actually feel more at home with the term and, if explained, with what it actually means. But what was the theology of the cross? What is the theology of the cross? Why is it so important for not only for Reformation Christians, but for all Christians? We're going to be talking about the theology of the cross here in this first hour, Monday, the 21st of March. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Jeremy Rohde will be our guest for the first half hour. Then Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us as usual. We'll talk about Jesus, the Samaritan woman at the well, and everything that goes along with that. There is true worship. There is living water. There is law and gospel. In the second hour of the program, we'll remember the person and work of Johann Sebastian Bach, who was born on this day a long, long time ago and still has his influence, not only musically, that is considerable, but even theologically, and that is more considerable. Dr. Paul Grimm will be our guest. Then Dr. James Hannum will be our guest to talk about the Middle Ages and the Scientific Revolution. He's written a new book called The Genesis of Science, and what he is trying to do is tell the true history of the relationship between Middle Ages Christianity and the Scientific Revolution. After that conversation, the show comes to an end on this Monday afternoon. You can join us for the next 2 hours and these four topics and guests, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Pastor Jeremy Rohde is a regular guest. He's pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California. Jeremy, welcome back.
Thank you. Glad to be on again.
The theology of the cross is, I guess, in Lutheran circles, a well-known term, but outside that, less and less well-known as the days have gone by. With what has Pop American Christianity replaced the theology of the cross?
Pop American Christianity, in an ill-fated attempt to get the gospel out, has really asked the world what it wants. And the world has answered, and Pop American Christianity has shifted its whole MO to fit that. It's asked mankind what mankind wants. That's the essence of theology of glory, where man is in the driver's seat, theologically, determining what is good for it and what it needs. When the Church of Pop American Christianity answers that call, they're feeding an addiction and only making the problem worse.
Okay, let's talk about the contrast that must be made between these two theologies. Luther, in his, if I'm not mistaken, Heidelberg Disputation, coins these phrases. He speaks of theologians of the cross and theologians of glory. But let's abstract it a little bit. What is the theology of the cross as opposed to the theology of glory?
Sure. Well, maybe it's best to start with the theology of glory. And in some ways, that's true. The theology of the cross is easier to find against the backdrop of a theology of glory. The theology of glory is essentially the theology of humanity, the theology universal to humankind. Its basic assumptions are that man is basically or essentially righteous or good, at least at heart, that man's faults are basically minimal and can be overcome by human willpower. And there's the next aspect, that man's will is still intact, that his faculties are still there, that he can still overcome his faults or evils, and that this can happen not only on an individual basis, but on a mass-scale basis, a societal basis as well. These are essential assumptions of the theology of glory. The three ways that mankind typically tries to progress and overcome his faults, and specifically in the context of religion, these three ways are morality. That's one ladder he attempts to climb. The other ladder he attempts to climb is reason or knowledge. And the third is mysticism, a theology of emotion or experience.
Now, just so we clearly understand here, you've described very well a theology of glory as to, I guess we could say, its anthropology or its view of man. What is the theology of glory's view of God?
That's a great question. The theology of glory's view of God, in a very general sense, is that God can be appeased by man. He's angry, he's upset, there are some things wrong with the world, there are some sacrifices that need to be made, or some changes that need to be made, or some knowledge that needs to be discovered, but God has given man the capability of doing this. He's told mankind what it needs to do, and mankind is capable of responding to that, and thus pleasing God.
As I listen to you describe this, wow, I mean, an awful lot of, if not all of the world's religions, and even the beliefs of many otherwise well-meaning Christians, seem to fall under a theology of glory.
Well, you're absolutely correct, Todd. You can see these things in what we would call the left-hand kingdom, or just the world. You can also see these things acutely in so-called Christendom. For example, take the ladder of morality. Across every religion, you have the golden rule, that this is how to please God, how to ascend, how to overcome your faults. Put that in the context of visible Christendom today, and it's the 10 steps to a holier life, or the 10 steps to having a better marriage, or overcoming your eating problem, or whatever it is. Here's your fault, here's how to overcome it. And the emphasis here is an emphasis on morality and overcoming your faults by willpower in order to please God.
You mentioned also, and I think you've brushed upon this, the other means by which man ascends, regardless of whether it's trying to see God through mystical experience, personal experience, as we would say, or personal relationship, it's a common term nowadays, or just even knowing more, knowledge. Are they all these things, morality, mysticism, knowledge, are all of those things dead ends, to switch analogies between a ladder and a road?
Sure. They are dead ends. And maybe to go with the analogy, I think that Luther, in his first thesis of the Heidelberg Disputation, puts it this way: the law of God, the most salutary doctrine of life, cannot advance humans on their way to righteousness, but rather hinders them. Each one of these things, whether it's morality, whether it's reason or knowledge, whether it's mysticism, each one of these things, if it's a ladder, is actually a ladder that leads away from God. Or to go back to the road analogy, it's not merely a road that leads to a dead end. It's a road that leads away from God, further into the self.
Contrast that with the theology of the cross. What does the theology of the cross assume about man and God?
Sure. The theology of the cross, first and foremost, is an offense to all of this and a scandal to all of this because it is an attack upon it. It's an attack on the very best religion that mankind has to offer. And that gets very personal because that is an attack on each single individual sinner. The theology of the cross is simply this, that man is not essentially righteous or good. As Scripture says, there is none who is righteous, no, not one. It simply levels humanity as being just universally unrighteous, not good, not pleasing to God. And man's faults, therefore, are not merely faults, but they are sins. They cannot be overcome because the wages of sin is death. So whereas the theology of glory would say, well, you can overcome your faults, the theology of the cross speaks more truthfully and says you can't overcome your faults any more than you can overcome death. The wages of sin is death. No one can overcome death, and if man could truly overcome sin, then he could also overcome death. So we see that mankind is absolutely bound, as opposed to having a will that is free and powerful and able to overcome. Man's will is bound, and he finds himself in a state where he is addicted to himself, whether that's his own impiety or his own piety.
Let's take a break right there. We're talking with Pastor Jeremy Rohde about the theology of the cross. It's Monday afternoon, March the 21st. Stay tuned.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Do you have an Issues Etc. story to tell? We want to hear from you. Tell us your Issues Etc. story by calling our comment line before Thursday, April 7th, 618-223-8384. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Now, the listener with the best story will receive the first three Issues Etc. books of the month for this year. 618-223-8384. 618-223-8384.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
We hear from our listeners all the time here at Issues Etc. They email us, they call us, all sorts of things. Many of them have Issues Etc. stories to tell us. Stories about when they listened, how they first heard, what's happened as they listen to issues, etc. Others who have come to church because of issues, etc. Stories great and small, and we're interested in all of them. If you have an issues, etc. story to tell, we want you to call and tell us the issues, etc. story that you have on the Issues Etc. comment line before Thursday, April the 7th. The number 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384. If you've told us your story before, we want to hear it again. If you've emailed your story to us, we'd like to hear it from you on the comment line, 618-223-8384, with your Issues Etc. story before Thursday, April the 7th. We're talking about the theology of the cross. Pastor Jeremy Rohde, pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California, is our guest. You said something. We were talking about the condition of man according to Scripture and the theology of the cross. You said that man is addicted to himself, whether it be his piety or his impiety. What do you mean by that?
Sure. It should surprise no Christian to hear that the sinner is addicted to impiety and has a propensity towards evil things. That should surprise no one. What does surprise people is when the sinner takes on piety and makes that a function of his addiction. He becomes addicted to his own piety, so that he becomes addicted to his own morality, addicted to his own knowledge, addicted to his own spiritual experience, and trust in these things. And it's these things that actually can infect Christians and make them false saints, because they are even though they're addicted to pious things, they're still addicted to something within themselves. And these pious things actually act as a defense mechanism, inoculating them against the gospel. So the theology of the cross comes and says, God must crucify our unrighteousness, but he must also crucify our self-righteousness. The theologian of glory must himself be put to death.
So this is a very different view of God than the theology of glory here in the theology of the cross.
Yes, absolutely. This view of God is, and the biblical view of God is, that God needs nothing from you, wants nothing from you. Nothing that you have to give him is worth anything to him. Instead, he must do it all. The theology of the cross says that God is not pleased with anything we offer. God is pleased with us solely on account of what he himself offers. And here's where the cross, part of the theology of the cross, comes in. That is the sacrificial death of his son that atones for our sins. He must do it. Anything that we would do to try to appease him becomes antithetical to the cross by which he has appeased himself on our behalf.
Make this theology of the cross concrete, if you will. How does it manifest itself in the life and experience of the Christian?
In the Lutheran Church, with our liturgy, it manifests itself the second one walks in the door. At the beginning of our divine services, we have confession and absolution. And this is the theology of the cross in concrete. For example, in our divine service setting 3, we confess out loud, publicly, to one another and before God, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. That's preparatory to the divine service. That's how we begin. We come into the presence of God not seeking to give him our good works, not seeking to ascend to him by means of knowledge, not looking for an experience that we can offer ourselves to have with him, but rather confessing that we have nothing, we bring nothing but debt. I, a poor, miserable sinner. And this is then the ultimate expression of the theology of the cross. God must save us. He must do this through the cross. He must absolve us, and this must come through his cross and his cross alone. And we don't come back the next week and say, well, I, a sinner in progress of reform, do need a little bit of forgiveness. No, the next week we come back and we confess the exact same thing. I, a poor, miserable sinner. We don't come back and say, I, a better person than last week, just need a little bit more help this week and I'll be good. We come back every single week saying, I, a poor, miserable sinner. We are equally as sinful, equally as condemned. If you break the law in one place, you are guilty of all of it. We come confessing that, waiting to receive God's absolution won for us by Christ's death on the cross.
You say that ultimately the theology of the cross is the only real answer to death. What do you mean?
This is absolutely true. Sometimes the church gets thought of as being a hospital, and there's some problems with that. The church is certainly not a hospital in which people get well, where the power to heal is partially in your body and partially in the power of the pastor's medicine or treatment program. The church is a hospital in which every single person dies. We have a 0% success rate at keeping people alive. The acid test of good theology, of whether theology is theology of the cross or theology of glory, is whether or not it preaches to man in his dying condition. Does this theology preach at the hospital bed to a little girl with cancer? Does this theology preach at the gravesite? Does this theology preach at the time of cataclysmic disaster? Can you bring this theology to the people suffering right now in Japan? Because your best life now, your purpose-driven life, your entertainment-driven sermon, your happy-clappy worship, these will all fail because they are theologies of glory. The theology of the cross will preach because it is foremost a theology of honesty, and death is honest. Death is what is coming for each and every one of us. There's no escaping death save the death and resurrection of Jesus. His death, by which God takes away our sin and does everything for us. His resurrection, by which God vindicates, redeems, and gives back life, and gives this life back to us as a life of righteousness, innocence, and blessedness.
There are some who have even further degraded the analogy. You say a hospital where no patient survives, where all patients die. And you mentioned that some believe that the church is a hospital where we go to cooperate in our own recuperation. Some have degraded the analogy even further and view the church as more or less a fitness center where you go to – you're already either in pretty good or okay shape, but you're good enough to get on and do the exercises, and the pastor's there simply to make you fitter and fitter, or as fit as you want to be. What does the theology of the cross say to that?
The theology of the cross condemns the popular idea we have of the Christian who is, you know, whether a patient in the hospital or whether a consumer or whether someone who is just looking for a diet so that they can be a little more fit and happy in life, and the pastor who would accommodate them as a life coach or whatever else. The theology of the cross condemns this as being an idolatry, condemns this as being a false piety in which people are patting themselves on the back and doing so in such a way that serves themselves. The Christian, so-called, has salvation at his speed, as he wants it, and he is firmly in control. He is the small g God. The pastor is getting exactly what he wants out of it. He gets to go and be happy and successful and have a job and have people appreciate him. And he himself, then, in setting up his own program, is a small g God. The theology of the cross says that all of this is idolatry, and actually all of this stands in the way of a true preaching of the gospel, even inoculating people and pastor against a preaching of the law that says, look, the law is not here to make you better. The law is here to put you to death. and Christ is here specifically and only for the reason of pulling you out of death, out of the grave, by his own resurrected flesh, by his own pierced hand.
Pastor Jeremy Rohde is pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California. Jeremy, it is always a pleasure. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you so much for having me. I always have a great time.
When we come back, we'll be talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well. He comes, he asks for a drink, and then a conversation running from water to living water to true worship to her own life that Jesus sets forth in terms of law and gospel ensues. We'll get into that conversation and that very familiar Bible story on the other side of the break. In the second hour of the program, we have two guests. We'll be remembering the person and work of Johann Sebastian Bach. Dr. Paul Grimm will be our guest. Bach was born on this day. And then we'll talk about the real story, the real history of the Christian Middle Ages and the Scientific Revolution. Dr. James Hannum will be our guest. He's authored the new book, The Genesis of Science. It's Monday, March the 21st. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. More with Deaconess Pam Nielsen after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Movie star legend Jane Russell recently died. She was well known for her sex appeal on the silver screen. What isn't commonly known is she came from a devout Christian family. At only 18, when her career was taking off, she became pregnant. Jane resorted to an illegal abortion, which nearly took her life. As a result, she was never able to conceive again. Emotional and physical healing came for Jane through repentance, faith, and a compassionate and loving mother. After that, Jane put her passion into founding the World Adoption International Fund. She adopted three children. Jane Russell was never shy talking about her tragic abortion and encouraging women to choose life for their babies. And she leaves behind a legacy more important than film, 6 grandchildren and 10 great-grandchildren.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.